Thank you, Mr. Summers. I owe a debt to my seventh grade English teacher, Mr. Sorensen. You may not remember your seventh grade English teacher, but Mr. Sorensen was my seventh grade English teacher. He was kind of a humorous man, always enjoyed his sense of humor, but he taught me a lot about the English language, most that I didn't want to know, but had to learn anyway. One of the things I remember doing in his class is learning about the different parts of speech, about construction of sentences and things. And he taught us what a dangling participle was. And he taught us sentence diagramming and how do you know things are verbs and nouns and adjectives and adverbs, and all those things were pretty interesting. Again, I didn't like to necessarily learn those things, but they came in very handy, very valuable as time went on. A couple of things he also taught me were the difference between metaphors and similes. Like, you know, that was a joke. It's a joke for those who know what those are. Metaphors and similes are great parts of speech. They do interesting things. They make concepts and ideas that might be difficult to grasp a lot easier. They make them come to life for us, we might say. They can give us insight and understanding. Now, just as a quick introduction, some of us are certainly saying, okay, simile, metaphor, which is which, and how do you tell the difference, and who really cares, but I'll read this to you anyway. What are similes and metaphors? Is there a difference between the two figures of speech? The answer is yes. There is a notable contrast between similes and metaphors. That's just not true, but people who teach English try to make it really different. They're pretty much the same. They're like each other, you might say. To understand in plain and simple terms, a simile is any word or phrase you use to describe something or someone as similar to another. These similarities are not often related to one another. Okay, clear so far? See, people who teach English just say, a simile uses the word like or as. Okay, that's pretty. A metaphor makes that comparison but doesn't use those words. So they're pretty much the same thing. But for an English major, I just like sinned when I said that. As for the other figure of speech, a metaphor is any word or phrase which states that one thing or person is another. Okay, you got that? Let me give you a few examples. See if you know which one this is. My love is like a red, red rose that is newly sprung in June. See, you were lost in the emotion of that. I forgot to. Okay, which one was that? My love is like a rose. Okay, so that's a simile because it uses the word like or as. How about that kid in the front row is as pesky as a bug? Not referring to anyone in particular here. Is as pesky. Okay, that's a simile as well. He tried to help, but his legs were rubber. Okay, that was a metaphor because his legs are rubber. That it didn't say it's like rubber, they are. See what I mean? It's pretty much the same thing. Anyway, let me give you, by way of introduction, a few of the more humorous metaphors and similes that have been written. These were apparently from, at least according to the websites, I found this on about a dozen different websites. Apparently the only funny ones are all on 12 different websites. But these apparently were gathered from high school students who wrote these in an essay contest. One says this, her vocabulary was as bad as, like, whatever. not a particularly sharp simile there. Here's another one. He spoke with the wisdom that can only come from experience. Like a guy who went blind because he looked at a solar eclipse without one of those boxes with a pinhole in it and now goes around the country speaking at high schools about the dangers of looking at a solar eclipse without one of those boxes with a pinhole in it. This one I particularly enjoyed. The thunder was ominous sounding, much like the sound of a thin sheet of metal being shaken backstage during the storm scene in a play. Has this person ever been outside? The young fighter had a hungry look, the kind you get from not eating for a while. That's true. The lamp just sat there like an inanimate object. That's what it is. He was deeply in love. When she spoke, he thought he heard bells, as if she were a garbage truck backing up. So those are similes and metaphors that had a little bit to to be desired, we might say. I'll end with this one. He was as bald as one of those Three Stooges, either Larry or Curly. You know, the one who goes, woo, woo, woo. Now, even though we tease about some of these figures of speech, and maybe these were real, maybe they were made up by somebody, I don't know. But the Bible does use both similes and metaphors to describe God Himself. So it's not the figure of speech that's the problem, it may be the way that's used. Metaphors are often used in the Scripture to describe what God is like, to give us a better understanding of Him, and to bolster our faith. So what we'd like to do during the course of the sermon today is go through a number of metaphors the Bible uses regarding God, so that we can have greater strength, greater courage, greater confidence in Him. God is. Now, I hated to title a sermon God Is because of distasteful things in the past, but nonetheless, God is a number of things that we'll label today. The first one is God is our shield. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, God is our shield. It's interesting, it's not as common for the Bible to have similes about God. It doesn't normally say God is like a shield. It simply says God is a shield. Now, it's designed to paint a word picture for us so that we gather a greater understanding about the God that we worship. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says this metaphor, or states this metaphor about God. Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. That's an interesting promise and statement. But then it goes on to say, He is a shield. It's a metaphor. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Now, what is attempted to be conveyed here? God is a shield. We know right off the bat that it requires something about trust. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. So I wonder if we could turn that around and say He is not a shield if you don't trust Him. For God to be a shield to us requires trust. What is interesting is that many of the metaphors that state God is require trust and faith. It seems to be a common denominator. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 for a concrete example of this. Genesis chapter 15 in verse 1 discusses part of the life of Abraham, the father of the faithful, as he's been called. Genesis chapter 15 and 1, Abraham had, or in this case, before he was named Abraham, he was Abram, he has a personal discussion with God. Now, there's not many in the history of humankind who have had this kind of relationship with God, where God spoke with them directly and actually carried on a back and forth conversation. We talk to God today through prayer, but we don't have this kind of relationship. God said about Moses, He's unique in so many ways. I talk to Him face to face. God talks to us, communicates to us through His Spirit, through His Word, but not face to face. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, and we won't go back to chapter 14 to describe what those were, but it says, after these things, the word of the Eternal, the Lord, came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. Again, fear is an issue. He's a shield, we read earlier, to those who do what? put their faith or trust in him. Do not fear or be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Interesting. God says, I am your shield. What does it mean? What do you think God wants to communicate to us when he says to Abraham, and we're told in the Proverbs that God is a shield to those who put their trust, in other words, a shield for us as well. What is he trying to communicate? Well, let's take a look at the word shield to begin. Smith's Bible Dictionary says this: the ordinary shield consisted of a framework of wood covered with leather. The surface of the shield was kept bright by application of oil. The shield was worn on the left arm, to which it was attached by a strap. You've all seen pictures of that person with a strap shield to his left arm to protect him as he carries his sword in his other hand. Easton's Bible Dictionary says this: the shield was used in defensive warfare, varying at different times and under different circumstances in size, form, and material. Used figuratively in the Bible of God and of earthly princes as defenders of their people. Shields were usually anointed, as in Isaiah 21, verse 5, in order to preserve them, and at the same time make the missiles of the enemy glide off of them more easily. Interesting. Usually they were covered with a very, very thick leather. It was oiled and made smooth, so that as a sword banged against it, it would slip off and protect the individual behind it. This is interesting from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The most ancient and universal weapon of defense is the shield. The two chief varieties are, number one, the tsina, which was a very large shield worn by heavily armed infantrymen, adapted to the form of the human body, being made oval in shape or in the shape of a door. Hence, its Greek name, thuros, from thura, a door. So, you're familiar with these. These are large human-size shields. And they were carried with both hands by the front line of an army as they approached another army or as they approached a city. The idea was to shield one from the enemy from head to toe and to shield the individuals behind. So it's an interesting concept here that as God is a shield, he is a shield protecting us from head to toe from the enemy. We can have confidence that God is our shield. It goes on to say the second kind is called a maugain, which was a light round hand shield or buckler. The two are often mentioned together. God is my shield and my buckler. Shield meaning the large body-sized shield, and the buckler meaning the one that was buckled to the arm so that it would not fall off. The tsina was the shield of the heavily armed. Goliath, we read, that his shield was borne by a man who went before him. Sometimes they were called in the scripture the armor bearer. Saul had his armor bearers. Did they carry around Saul's armor? No, they carried a shield in front to protect from the enemy. The ordinary material, the article continues, of which shields were made was wood or wicker work overlaid with leather. Now, you may be familiar also with the fact that Solomon had ornamental shields made of gold, hundreds of them. And they lined the second story of his castle, of his home in Jerusalem. And after the Babylonians came, and the Assyrians, I forget now which group came, took all of the gold shields, then they were replaced with bronze shields. But those were only decorative, much too heavy to carry into battle. And gold was certainly much too brittle and soft to be used for any protection. So it says the anointing of the shield was either to protect it from weather or, more probably, was part of the consecration of the warrior and his weapons for the campaign. On the march, the shield was strapped over the shoulder. You've seen that before. Both the tsina and maugain were employed by besiegers of a city against the darts and stones and blazing torches thrown out by the besieged. So you have this head-to-toe covering. When we look at what God says, that he is our shield, If we trust in Him, God promises to protect us from head to toe, to watch over us, to keep us safe from the enemy. Now, when David prayed these things, and oftentimes in the Psalms, we read that God is our shield, David was not only talking about a shield, but he was talking about protection from literal enemies. Very few of us today have literal enemies that are out to take our lives the way David had. But we have a myriad of spiritual enemies who are there to try to steal our eternal life, to steal our crown. So we can ask God to be our shield. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel in chapter 22, verse 31. 2 Samuel 22. And we'll read verse 31. As we mentioned, it seems that God inspired David to be the one to record many of these metaphors that we'll use today. In descriptions of God, and again, for those that try to categorize the Bible, 1 Samuel's about Samuel, 2 Samuel's about David, and then we get on to Kings, and first part of Kings is Solomon, and then Rehoboam in chapter 12, and on from there, so you can kind of categorize where things are in the Scripture. 2 Samuel, chapter 22 and verse 31. David says this, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, reliable, it's strong." But then it says, "He is a shield." The King James Version uses buckler. It's the same thing. It's that shield that was buckled to the arm, strapped to the arm. It wasn't just slots that you slid your hand through, because that could easily fall off if you were struck. But it was literally buckled to the arm so that it could not come off. You had to unbuckle it from the inside to take it off. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield or buckler to all who trust in Him. So the critical issue then for us in asking God to be our shield from both spiritual and even physical enemies is the issue of faith. To truly trust that God knows what is best, that He will protect us in the perfect way at the perfect time. We mentioned Psalms is the place where David often writes this. Let's look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84 in verse 11. Psalm 84 in verse 11. It's a familiar psalm in that sense, talking about the blessing of dwelling in the house of God, having this relationship with God. Psalm 84 and verse 11. We want God to be our shield. Notice what it says here. For the eternal God is a sun and a shield. Another metaphor. We won't take the time to talk about being a sun. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. For God to be a shield, we need to strive to walk uprightly. We need to exercise faith. You might jot down Psalm 28, verse 7, where David says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped." My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. God is a shield to the faithful. He is a shield to those who strive to walk uprightly. And of course, David says, "And I will sing praise to Him in song," thanking God for being that shield. So if you feel you are particularly under attack at this point in your life with the darts of the enemy, pray that God be your shield. Ask God to help develop the faith that trusts Him. Isn't it interesting that the person standing behind the shield had to have total confidence in the shield? Can you imagine holding that shield, body size, head to toe, and you're walking toward the city? If you didn't have confidence in that shield, would you go near the wall? Obviously not. We have to trust that God will protect us from everything that is necessary for us. Now, that's close related in one sense to the second metaphor that we'll look at. And that is, God is our rock. God is a rock. What does it mean? Does this mean God's hard? Does it mean God is weighty, that he's dense? Is that what's trying to be conveyed with this metaphor? Turn to Psalm 73, back a few pages from where we are. Psalm 71 in verse 3. Psalm 71 in verse 3. It is interesting how many times David uses military metaphors, God inspired, to describe what God is like. Psalm 71 and verse 3. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock. And my fortress, we'll look at that a little bit later. You are my rock. Rock in this sense does not refer to density, hardness, or such things. It refers to a place of protection and security. This metaphor is used to emphasize God's strength, His consistency, His power, the safe place. It's a place of protection and security. Let's go to a concrete example in the book of Judges, chapter 20. Judges chapter 20, we'll read in verse 44. It's an odd time in Israel's history, the book of Judges, and especially this event. There was a moral lapse that had taken place by a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And all of the other tribes of Israel turned against Benjamin to rectify this moral wrong. And the Benjamites said, no, we're not having anything of it. We're going to protect this person who has committed this moral wrong. So all Israel attacks Benjamin and virtually wipes out all the men of Benjamin. Pretty sad situation. Some of them run away to a place of safety, we might say. Judges chapter 20 and verse 44. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. Verse 45. Then they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock. King James says, Rock Rimmon. New King James says, the rock of Rimmon. Where'd they go? They went to the rock. Why? This place of protection. They could get into the rock in this case and defend it against whomever might try to come through. They cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gittim and killed 2,000 of them, verse 46. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But, verse 47, 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock Rimmon. And they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. So when David says, God is my rock, when we are under attack and siege, we can retreat to God's protection. So many times we try to do things ourselves. We're going to work out this problem. We're going to straighten out this situation. We're going to take care of those enemies. And we end up being beaten badly, because we're not turning to God to be our rock. God is our rock. It is interesting that when David was fleeing from Saul, where did he often hide? He hid in the rocks. Specifically, the rock. Sometimes it's called the hold. The rock is used very frequently with another metaphor, and that is the word fortress. So we'll combine this with the third metaphor. God is our fortress. Often this fortress was simply a rock, A place that could be easily defended. A place that had height that was above others. Because everyone knows in a fight, if you hold the high ground, you have a tremendous advantage. Because the enemy has to come up from the bottom. And fighting from the top down is much easier than fighting from the bottom up. God is our fortress. He is our rock and fortress. As we read in Psalm 71, you are my rock and fortress. Let's go over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 here. When David says, God is our fortress, is my fortress. A fortress was a secure dwelling place. Usually in a city, protected by walled defenses. God is seen as a fortress of His people. Our security, He is our divine protector, He is our fortress. Psalm 91, in verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's interesting that when often a rock is used, it was a natural location. You probably noticed castles are often built where? Are they built down in the valley, the lowest part? They're built up on the rocky crag areas for the best defense. Verse 2, I will say of the Eternal, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. So you have a fortress, usually man-made. You have a rock, usually a natural location. So whether in the wilderness, whether in the city, God promises to be our rock and our fortress. Someone we can depend on. We ask ourselves the question, since God is described as a rock and a fortress, do I understand those analogies? Do I turn to God as my rock? Do I rest in Him as my fortress? Or am I pretty self-sufficient by myself? Let's look at a concrete example in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel, we said 1 Samuel is a book about Samuel. 2 Samuel is a book about David. So you might guess who this is going to be about. The word fortress is sometimes translated stronghold. In other words, a place of strength, a place of defense. You can go and hide there. You can go and defend there. God is our fortress, our stronghold. 2 Samuel chapter 5, in verses 6 and 7. The king and his men, this is David and his men, went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, they had in the past, saying, You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you. In other words, the Jebusites who occupied Jerusalem said, David, you Israelites are so weak, so pitiful as far as being soldiers, that we don't even have to defend the wall. We're going to put our lame ones out there, our blind ones, and they'll be able to fight you off. You're such pitiful people. Well, of course, that was not just a personal insult. It was meant to shame them and turn around, but of course, they were thinking David cannot come in here. Verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the fortress, the stronghold of Zion. Same word as fortress, stronghold of Zion. That is the city of David. So you have at the top of Mount Moriah, apparently, where this area was set up that David conquered. So the most secure area of a city is the fortress. It is a fortress. It's built. It's walled. It's protected. God is our fortress. He is our, I like the word, stronghold. Any of you ever done rock climbing understand the importance of holds, whether for the feet or for the hands. They're critically important. Without them, we fall. Sometimes those holds are tiny little cracks. Sometimes they're fist-sized cracks. We can wedge our fist in and twist it and pull ourselves up that way. God is our stronghold. So we ask again, has life simply gone along and we've forgotten that God is our stronghold, especially when difficult times come. The fortress was most important, of course, during time of severe attack. That we are held by God. We hang on with all that we've got. He has our stronghold. Turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 31, we'll read the first three verses there. God is our rock and our fortress. He is dependable. He is solid. He is secure. Our responsibility is to turn to Him in faith and in trust, knowing that He is our stronghold. Because He is there, we can be saved. We can be strong. We can survive. And in some of our lives, depending on how thickly the enemy has surrounded us, survival sometimes seems to be about the only thing we can do, is hang on to our stronghold. Psalm 31 in verses 1 through 3. In You, O Eternal, I put my trust. Whether it's shield, rock, fortress, stronghold, trust is a key. In You I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Your righteousness. Bow down Your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of safety or refuge. And then there's that word, a fortress of defense to save me. When all else seems lost, God says He will be a fortress of defense to save us. Not that we turn to Him only as a last resort, but we do trust that no matter how bad the situation looks, no matter how grim the situation is, God is our fortress. He will provide for us exactly what we need at the perfect time. A fortress of defense to save me. Verse 3, for You are, here's that combination again, my rock and my fortress, solid, strong, stable, whether in the wilderness, whether in the city, You are my protector. You are where I can flee for safety. Therefore, for Your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Whether taken by surprise in the wilderness, whether attacked in the city, God is our rock and our fortress, our stronghold. And that leads us to a fourth metaphor. God is our high tower. God is our high tower. In many of our minds, those who've been singing church hymns for years, this metaphor is one we remember singing. God is my rock, my salvation, my hope. It goes on to say, my high tower of strength. A high tower, or a strong tower, as it's sometimes referred to, was the absolute chief fortification of an ancient city. We might say, even if the walls of the city were breached by an enemy, retreat could be had to the tower for protection and safety. There's an example in Judges chapter 9. Physical example, concrete example. Judges 9 in verse 50. Judges chapter 9, we'll read verses 50 through 55. Tells a brief part of the story here of Abimelech. Abimelech was not a nice person. And yet he was leader of a portion of Israel at the time. He was a leader of Israel through nefarious means, as we might say. He murdered 70 members of another family who was rival for power in Israel at the time. He was a dastardly person, we might say. And he was about to get his comeuppance, as the saying goes. Judges 9, verse 50. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But, verse 51, there was a strong tower in the city. In other words, they were able to breach the wall. They either built ramps up to the wall and scaled the wall and finally broke in, or knocked the wall down, or burned the gates, or whatever it was, they breached the wall of the city. Sometimes our lives are like that, where our outer wall has been breached by the devil, by the enemy, by hardship, by difficulties, by what feels like a deep spiritual attack. Sometimes the wall is broken down. And we sometimes are led to think, wow, there's a pretty hopeless situation here. The defenses have been broken down. God hasn't protected. God hasn't spared the wall. The enemy is in the city. And yet, verse 51, there was a strong tower, a high tower, we might say, in the city. And all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went to the top of the tower. This might be called the last defense of the city. Verse 52. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. What would be the advantages of being in a tower when enemies come to fight? Well, you have the high ground. They have to get very close, and you have a great advantage. Verse 52 again, Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Now, that's a sad story, but he deserved it, frankly. He then called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer. What was his armor bearer carrying? His shield. His head-to-toe shield. Said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me." Armor bearer wasn't carrying a sword in his hand because he was holding the shield. Set the shield down, take out your sword. And he says, "Kill me. Lest men save me, a woman killed him." So, talk about foolish pride, huh? A woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. It's a sad story, sad finish to a sick life. But nonetheless, the example we're looking at is that of a high tower. God is described as our strong or high tower. He is the defender at the time that we feel our lives are most under attack, that we're just hanging on. The enemy hasn't been stopped out on the plain. The enemy hasn't been stopped. They've breached the city. We still must trust in God, our high tower. Retreat to the high tower. God will see us through. Turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 61. As we mentioned earlier, songsters and poets often are the ones who craft metaphors and similes to convey deep principles, to give us a broader feel, we might say, an understanding of principles. David, as a songster, we might say, or poet and songster, often used these. And we have him to thank for many of the things we sing in our hymnal. Psalm 61, verses 3 and 4. For you have been a shelter for me. That shelter sometimes was in the form of a rock. You see, in that area of the world, to have the shade of a large rock was extremely helpful. To be under that rock, that overhang, out of the hot sun, in the cool, was a very important thing. David says, "You've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." God is a strong tower. "I will abide in your tabernacle, your dwelling forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." You see, whether it's shield, rock, fortress, or high tower, faith, trust that God will intervene, is always a critical aspect. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. We assume Solomon, like his father, at least in part of his life, grasped this concept. And so restated this metaphor. What we want to focus on is our response to God being this high tower. Proverbs 18 in verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." Strong tower. What is it that we're supposed to do? The rest of the verse says, "The righteous run to it and are safe." Are safe. It is interesting that we must, if we're going to claim God as our shield, as our rock, as our fortress, as our high tower, it requires us communicating to Him. One of the reasons we've talked about why it's so vital for us to continue a solid and lively prayer life is because we can claim God as our shield, our rock, our fortress, our high tower, if we are in communication with Him. If it's simply calling out every once in a while, "Hey, God, I'm in trouble, please fix me, please fix the situation," it's a little bit shallow. It rings a little bit tinny, does it not? Ever had a relative like that? That communicates with you every time they need money? "Hey, how you doing? Good to talk to you. Oh, nice to talk to you. I've talked to you for about 2 years. Yeah, I need money." You know, they don't come out quite and say that, but if we turn to God that way, it's a little bit insincere, isn't it? There's a fifth metaphor that ties in with each of these. You're probably expecting it with the Psalms ringing in your head. God is our horn of salvation. It's a little bit less well-known one, possibly. God is our horn of salvation. What does that mean? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22 again. 1 Samuel is the story of Samuel. 2 Samuel is the story of David. Very good. 1 Kings 3, chapter 12 or 11 is Solomon, and you got it. It's not hard, actually, to put it all together when you categorize it that way. 2 Samuel 22, verses 3 and 4. We read a portion of this already. David said this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." Aha. We've been through that. Our strength, He is our fortified area, whether in the wilderness, whether in the city. "And my deliverer," verse 3, "the God of my strength, in whom I will trust." There's that aspect of trust again. "My shield," we've seen that. "And the horn of my salvation." And he says again, "my stronghold and my refuge." You get the sense of a very close relationship when David uses these metaphors. Rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, trust, shield, horn of salvation, stronghold, refuge. "My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call," verse 4, "upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Calling upon God. But he uses that strange term, "the horn of my salvation." We look at the word horn, and of course the word horn can be something you blow, but there's no one that seems to think that that's what David had in mind in this situation. Barnes notes on the Bible says this, "The horn is to animals their means of defense. Their strength lies in the horn. Hence, the word is used here, as elsewhere, to represent that to which we owe our protection and defense in danger." Now, for a horn to be effective, the enemy is very close, right on top of us. And yet David says, "I'm not up in the high tower. I'm not in the fortress. I'm not shielded. The enemy is right here. And yet God is the horn of my salvation." Barnes continues by saying, "Hence, the word is used here, as elsewhere, to represent that to which we owe our protection and defense in danger. And the idea here is that God was, to the psalmist, what the horn is two animals, their means of his defense. So David saw this. God was the horn of his salvation. He would take care. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says this: the horn of my salvation, who pushes, scatters, and destroys their enemies and saves them. A metaphor taken from horned beasts. Reminds me of a brief but humorous story about horned beasts and how dangerous they can be. Having hunted from time to time, there are all kinds of things on the market that are designed to make hunting white-tailed deer more effective. One of those things are scents. Scents as in not making sense, but scents that you spray to attract the male deer. So there are urine sprays, there are hormonal sprays, etc., etc., that you're supposed to spray, and the male deer smell these pheromones, these hormones, these things, and they're attracted to that, and they come. Well, there goes the story of an individual who thought it would be very effective to be sure that wherever he went throughout the woods, that he would be leaving the scent of a female deer. So instead of spraying the scent or these other hormones and things on the ground near where you would be set up to hunt, he decided to spray it on himself so that anywhere he... you can see what's coming, can't you? Anywhere he walked, he would be leaving the scent of a female deer. Well, it worked. The poor guy was gored and almost died because a male deer did come, and expecting to find a female deer, found him instead. And of course, you get that close to a big buck and it's a terrifying thing. So he dropped his gun and ran, and the deer ran him down and gored him, almost killed him. Had to be rushed out, had emergency surgery, etc., etc. So rather humorous story in one sense, but not if you're the fellow who smells like a female deer and now goes to the hospital. The nurses come in and say, "What is that smell?" Poor guy. Not a very wise thing. So, we had a sermon a few weeks ago that talked about silly warnings. Guess what's on the warning of the packages now of these various things? Do not spray on yourself. Ay, ay, ay. Nonetheless, David says, God is the horn of my salvation. Even when the enemy is on top of me, God will be the horn of my salvation to scatter them, to push them out of the way and destroy them. God will save. It's a metaphor designed to give us strength and courage and faith, even when the enemy is that close. Turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We'll read the first three verses there, where David again uses this phrase, horn of my salvation. Psalm 18 in verse 1. David wrote this, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. That's another metaphor we won't take the time to go over. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. We've seen that before. My deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. There's that aspect of trust and faith again. Then he says, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Almost an exact duplication of what we read in 2 Samuel 22. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. A virtual quote from 2 Samuel 22. God is the horn of our salvation. Now, there is an alternate explanation. Ellicott's commentary says this. The illusion, in his opinion, seems not to be the means of attack like the horn of an animal, but rather referring to a mountain peak. Just an interesting thought. A mountain peak, often called a horn in many languages, like the Matterhorn, the peak of the mountain there in, where is that, Switzerland? Anybody know geography? Switzerland? No? Switzerland? Somewhere. a mountain peak called a horn, such as often afforded David a safe retreat. So he renders this, he is saying, he renders this section, my shield and my peak of safety. I'm at the highest possible spot, a place of safety and protection above the fray. And that may be the case as well. Regardless, God says he is our shield, our rock, our fortress, our high tower, our horn of salvation. Whether the enemy's on top or whether we're at the very top above the enemy, God requires faith. For these defenses to be effective, we must trust. David says, ah, my God in whom I will trust. Last but not least, let's look at one other. Number 6, God is our help. God is our help. A few pages forward, Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Not only is God described in metaphor as shield, rock, fortress, high tower, horn of salvation, he's also described not only as the stationary object, he describes himself as an active player in our defense, in our service, we might say. Psalm 33 and verse 20. Our soul waits for the eternal. He is our help. He is our help. Today we would say in English, he is our helper. There to help. When we're in stressful situations, when we're in difficult situations, when we feel our faith is hanging by a thread, God is our helper. And, David says, he is our help and our shield. All these analogies, or I should say all of these metaphors tying together. He is our shield. He carries the shield, we might say, for us. He is that shield. Verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. We can rejoice when we trust God at the other end. In the middle of the fight, rejoicing isn't usually the case. Very difficult to rejoice in the middle of a trial. But when we trust in God and watch Him act as our help, then we can rejoice. Turn ahead a few more pages. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, written by the priestly group, sons of Korah. Sure, we've mentioned that before, that in the Levitical system, there were families whose responsibility was to be professional musicians. Many of the Psalms are written by those groups of professional musicians that God dedicated to that task. Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If God seems far away in trouble, it is our responsibility to draw near to Him, to draw close to Him. He is a very near or present help in trouble. I would say, it's important for us to remember to draw close to Him in times that aren't so tumultuous, so that He is near during those times of trouble. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. God is a very near help, a helper. One more. 100 Psalms later, Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and then we'll summarize. Psalm 146 in verse 5. We're very familiar with other verses here in Psalm 146, the ones that immediately precede what we'll read here. But notice what it says, Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his helper, his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the eternal his God. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Why? Because God is our shield, our rock, our fortress, our high tower, a horn of our salvation. He is our help. So we can be happy, blessed. Let's summarize. God is our shield. He defends us from long-range attack as well as short-range attack. He goes before us to protect us from the arrows and the blows of the enemy. God is our rock, meaning our stability, our strength. He's solid, to be relied upon. He is our fortress, our place of protection, our place of safety. Whether in the field or in the city, God is there to protect us, to watch over us, to lean on Him. God is our tower, our high tower. He is our lofty protection, places us above our enemies. Even when other defenses fall, even when the walls are breached, God is to be retreated to for safety into the high tower. God is the horn of our salvation, meaning even when the battle is very personal and on top of us, we might say, God will push and scatter and gore the enemy. We don't have to. God will. He is the horn of our salvation, and He is our help. So rather than worrying about how we're going to work out all the fine details, we know that God is our help. He is the one who will care for us. He is the one that will come to our aid. So brethren, metaphors are a wonderful part of speech that help us to understand God all the more. We worship a great God who loves us and watches over us. Let us be strong in the God of our salvation.